Whoever desires the office of a pastor desires a good thing. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 125. It is April 14, 2015. Today, Albert Mohler speaks to us about that call to preach that we've been talking about, along with other things, how to discern that call. I read from an internet article that he published. It's, Has God Called You? Discerning the Call to Preach. It was put there Friday, July 19, 2013. Has God called you to ministry? Though all Christians are called to serve the cause of Christ, God calls certain persons to serve the church as pastors and other ministers. Writing to young Timothy, the Apostle Paul confirmed that if a man aspires to be a pastor, or that's an elder, a bishop in the King James, it's a fine work that he aspires to do. Likewise, it's a high honor to be called of God into the ministry of the church. How do you know if God is calling you? Well, first, there is the inward call. Through His Spirit, God speaks to those persons He has called to serve as pastors and ministers of His church. The great reformer, Martin Luther, described this inward call as God's voice heard by faith. Those whom God has called know this call by a sense of leading, purpose, and growing commitment. Charles Spurgeon identified the first sign of God's call to the ministry as an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Those called by God sense a growing compulsion to preach and teach the Word and to minister to the people of God. This sense of compulsion should prompt the believer to consider whether God may be calling him to the ministry. Has God gifted you with the fervent desire to preach? Has He equipped you with the gifts necessary for ministry? Do you love God's Word? Do you feel called to teach? Spurgeon warned those who sought his counsel not to preach if they could help it. But Spurgeon continued, if he cannot help it and he must preach or die, then he is the man. That sense of urgent commission is one of the central marks of an authentic call. Second, there is the external call. Baptists believe that God uses the congregation to call out the called to ministry. The congregation must evaluate and affirm the calling and gifts of the believer who feels called to the ministry. As a family of faith, the congregation should recognize and celebrate the gifts of ministry given to its members and take responsibility to encourage those whom God has called to respond to that call with joy and submission. These days, many persons think of careers rather than callings. The biblical challenge to consider your call should be extended from the call to salvation to the call to the ministry. John Newton, famous for writing Amazing Grace, once remarked, "None but He who made the world can make a minister of the gospel." Only God can call a true minister, and only He can grant the minister the gifts necessary for service. But the great promise of Scripture is that God does call ministers and presents these servants as gifts to the church. One key issue here is a common misunderstanding about the will of God. Some models of evangelical piety imply that God's will is something difficult for us to accept. We sometimes confuse this further by talking about surrendering to the will of God. As Paul makes clear in Romans 12:2, the will of God is good, worthy of either eager acceptance and perfect. Those called by God to preach will be given a desire to preach as well as the gift of preaching. Beyond this, the God-called preacher will feel the same compulsion as the great apostle who said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Consider your calling. Do you sense that God is calling you to ministry, whether as a pastor or as another servant of the church? Do you burn with a compulsion to proclaim the word, share the gospel, and care for God's flock? Has this call been confirmed and encouraged by those Christians who know you best? God still calls. Has He called you? Okay. I think that's an important article for somebody that's listening. I don't know who. Billy Graham was born on November 7, 1918, North Carolina. In 1934, under the preaching of evangelist Mordecai Ham, Billy was converted to Christ, which means that Mordecai Ham is one of the most influential preachers of the 20th century. Billy attended Bob Jones University in Cleveland, Tennessee for 1 year and spent 3.5 years at Florida Bible Institute in Tampa. In March of 1938, he was called to preach. One night in March 1938, Billy Graham returned from his walk and reached the 18th green immediately before the school's front door. The trees were loaded with Spanish moss, and in the moonlight it was like a fairyland. He sat on the edge of the green, looking up at the moon and stars, aware of a warm breeze from the south. The tension snapped. He says, "I remember getting on my knees and saying, 'God, if you want me to preach, I'll do it.' Tears streamed down my cheeks," says Billy Graham, "as I made this great surrender to become an ambassador for Jesus Christ." That's from the word of the book, Billy Graham, by John Pollock, page 17. Well, maybe some people you don't know quite as well. How about Cooper Abrams III? He says online that the following was my response to a friend who believes that God is today giving special revelation through the prophets of His church. Now, I know this is Bob speaking. I know you're probably thinking charismatic renewal because they say the same thing. No, this is from the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And he wrote, "Cooper, how would the pastor of your church know that he has been called of God to be His chosen disciple? Wouldn't he reveal this calling to him through revelation? Or would you maintain that it was illuminated to him?" Cooper Abrams says, "I said I would like to tell you how I came to be a pastor." And in the telling of it to this Mormon, he's telling it to us too. "To start with, let me explain that I did not receive a direct revelation from God. I got my guidance from the Bible. As I've said earlier, we don't need a special revelation from God today because we have the Word of God, the Bible, to guide us. Over the years, I have people ask me how I knew for sure if God called me. This is my answer. First, January 22, 1972, I heard the gospel, and I repented of my sin, and I believed, accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That day, God saved me, and my life began to change immediately. I will not labor the details, but I was a sinner with a wicked, selfish heart. I lived for myself and me alone. But all of that changed. After I was saved, people at my company began to sense there was something different. The folks who worked for me knew how sinful I was. They began to see the change. One reason I changed was that I now had a desire to do what God wanted. That was certainly something new. How did I know I was saved? This change of life I was experiencing is consistent with what the Bible says about a person being saved, born again, and receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new nature of God. God promised, as the Bible explains, that I would be saved if I put my trust in Him. I was putting my trust in Christ, and based on God's promise, I knew I was saved. You see, I believed what God has said in His Word, the Bible, and I truly believed and put my trust wholly in Christ to save me. I knew I couldn't save myself, and that too was stated in the Bible. Therefore, based on what God said, I, by faith, received him as my Lord and Savior. This is exactly what the Bible says to do in order to receive forgiveness for sins and receive eternal life. I believed. Therefore, I know I am saved and a child of God. Again, let me make it clear. I did not desire salvation because I didn't even think about having God in my life until this day. God, through his wonderful work, saved me and sought me. These are some of the scriptures that showed me the way that God called a man to be a minister of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Corinthians 2:11-14, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. Second, I began to attend church, and as the months went by, I gave up cursing, drinking, smoking, telling dirty jokes, and a lot of other sins. I really wanted to live for the Lord, and as he said, I was to live. By the way, that hasn't changed over these past years since 1972. Some sins were a struggle to overcome. Others God just took away. I quit drinking the day I got saved, but it took 2 years to quit smoking. The sins I struggled over were the ones I enjoyed the most, yet I knew what God said about them in the Bible. I knew they were wrong, and I, with prayer and commitment, finally overcame them. I read and believed James 1:2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. Well, these trials have been no fun, but I trusted in God, and he got me through each storm and trial of life. Before I was saved, I tried to overcome several sins on my own because I was afraid for my health. I failed over and over. I now know why. It's my carnal nature we're all born with that drew me towards doing wrong. In other words, it was against my very nature to do right. And trying to overcome these things interfered with what I enjoyed. Well, after I was saved, I started faithfully attending church, Sunday school, and all the meetings of the Baptist church that I started attending. I started to read the Bible. The more I read, the more I learned in Sunday school. The more I was challenged by the preaching of the Bible, the more my love for God and His Word, the Bible, grew. In time, I was asked to help teach a teenage class as an assistant teacher. The next year, I was asked to teach the class full-time and continue to do so for 2 years. I volunteered to lead the junior youth group, was elected a deacon in the church. Next, I was appointed to be the young adult Sunday school teacher. I willingly accepted this place of service because I loved the Lord and I wanted to serve Him. All this time I was learning more and more about the Bible. I began to purchase books, Bible study helps, commentaries. They greatly helped, but I wanted to learn more. I spent a lot of time in prayer, and in fact began to pray almost every moment that I was not engrossed in work. I prayed about almost everything that I did, and I started going to sleep each night in prayer. It's much better than sleeping pills. Well, we're going to move to 1977, but not today. Our time is gone. I want to finish this wonderful testimony of a call, not only to salvation, but into the full-time ministry by Cooper Abrams. And then I have another something that I want to read to you either tomorrow or the next day as we wrap up this study about the call of God in your life. Remember, if you're desiring something in the church, for example, the office of a pastor, you want to do something for God in the church, whoever desires these kinds of things is desiring a good thing. Look at 1 Timothy 3:1. God bless you. Today, we'll talk tomorrow.